Good morning, and welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to be together. We're going to look at our announcements first. So if anyone has an announcement and would like to make one, please come right on up here. Jerry.
Just again, want to say thanks to everybody who supports our youth program, the youth that come for praying for us and for supporting all of our youth leaders. We really, really appreciate those things. We had the opportunity this weekend to go, a couple of us leaders, to the Canadian Youth Worker Conference, and that was just a really encouraging, really uplifting time. So thanks for providing for that to happen as well. For youth this week, we're doing a small group service night. So what we're going to do is we're going to meet at the church at 7 o'clock, and the different groups will go to their various places. So if you're a youth person, still just come at the regular time, and then we'll be doing that stuff. So thanks a lot.
That Movember thing can really throw you off. I was just like, what? Okay, so yay, praise the Lord. We are so excited to announce that Clubs is going to be starting this Wednesday. Woo! Yes. So if you know someone between, well, the grades 4, 5, and 6, send them our way. Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. I should know this. 7 o'clock.
Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. We want to wish God's blessings to Cindy Friesen and Malcolm Clausen as they prepare for their wedding, their upcoming wedding this next weekend. Please keep them in your prayers. A little update as far as Eagle's Wings. Anne Peckham had surgery this week, this Thursday. She had a cancerous tumor removed from her breast and will be awaiting results from that in about 3 weeks, and then we'll begin chemo and radiation. So we would treasure your prayers for her. We've been invited by a Christian family of the Eritrean community of Winnipeg to be sponsors for 2 members of their extended family. There's an announcement about that in our bulletin. Rudy has made a special request that we really pray about that and consider that. There will be more discussion about that at the meeting next weekend, next Sunday, the annual meeting. So please read over this information and spend some time in prayer on that. Next Sunday's annual meeting will be right after a potluck meal at noon, so please bring some food and join us. In the morning, previous to the meal, there will be a child dedication service. We have 5 families dedicating children. They are Matt and Lisa Cron dedicating their son Grayson James, Eric and Jessica Giesbrecht dedicating their son James Torin, Jonathan and Melissa Weeb dedicating their daughters Winter and Michaela, Ryan and Jody Friesen dedicating their daughter Karis Faith, and Sarah Gerling dedicating her sons Ethan David and Jack Christian. It's going to be a wonderful service. Please pray for Bernie Kaler. Bernie had heart valve surgery this Friday. It has been a very challenging recovery so far, with a lot of pain, especially in the evening and overnight. Bev's prayer requests are for healing and pain management. So please pray also for Bev and for Mike and Charisse as they support Bernie. We want to praise the Lord that Erica arrived this morning to bring Dave home from the hospital. Dave had knee replacement surgery on Friday, and he is coming home today. Praise the Lord. So their request, their prayer request is for continued smooth and quick recovery. And most of all, they invite us to join them in thanking Jesus lots for the many good gifts he has given. Are there any other announcements you would like highlighted? Okay. Just a couple of weeks ago, Walter and I enjoyed the privilege of breakfast with Ron Pierce. Do you remember Ron from Empower Ministries? It was not dull. It was very, very exciting and interesting. As always, we were amazed at the testimonies Ron shared with us of God's work in the world, of his Spirit moving and changing people all over the place. One story he shared was of a man from Laos, a man who had been deeply entrenched in demonic activity and in fact had been demon-possessed, and he held a lot of power in his community based on the evil that came from him and through him. Jesus revealed himself to this man in a dream, and the man experienced a dramatic deliverance from the evil spirits that had held him captive for years. It's an incredible story. If you want to hear more, just come and ask Walt and I. This man accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well aware that he had been saved, delivered, redeemed, made new. He is no longer condemned because he believes in the name of God's one and only Son. So he had an overwhelming desire to share his newfound faith in Jesus. And he decided to do what Jesus did. So he goes from village to village, and he proclaims Jesus as Lord, God as the one and only God. And in his culture, that's news. Villagers ask over and over again, how do you know that this God of yours is the only God, that this Jesus is the only Lord? And he tells them, bring your sick to me. And so they do. All the sick, all the diseased, all the crippled, they bring them all to him. And he prays that God will bring healing. And every one of them are healed every time. And he wants people to know, he wants to make it plain that what has been done through the one and only God. And the entire village gets saved every time. And then he moves on to another village. This man knows he's been saved of his sins. He can't hold it back. Our salvation is no less life-changing for us. We are sinners saved by grace, just as much as this man on the other side of the world. We have stepped out of darkness and into the light. Do people see that in my life? Do people see it in our lives, that we've stepped out of darkness? Do they see God's light in us? I'm challenged by this brother's example, and I pray that that is so in my life and in our lives. Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for your love for us. Your love so deep that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in you would not perish, but have eternal life. And we believe, Lord. We believe, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for saving us from our sins. This morning we invite your Spirit to speak to our hearts, to reveal afresh to our spirits that we have been bought at a price and we've stepped out of darkness and into your glorious light. May our hearts be moved to deeper gratitude, so much that we must share our love with you, for you, with a fresh boldness and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. What a privilege we have to come together and to worship this God, this great God who has spoken and the earth sprang into existence. The God who spoke and divided the waters from the land. This is a God who is worth our worship. And I'm excited to worship with you this morning. I want to just read a quick scripture, and then we're going to get into a few songs. The first couple of songs that we're going to sing this morning are meant to wake you up, to wake you up a little bit. And also, for the younger folk in our congregation, they're a little bit more upbeat, a little more fun, because we value the kids in our congregation and the youth. We really appreciate them, and I know that that's true even I'm saying it up here because it's true, but I know it because of the way that people act within our congregation. There's a lot of young people who really know that there's a lot of older people who love the younger people. And so thank you for doing that. So the scripture I want to read is found in Lamentations, which is funny. But it's Lamentations 3, and I'll just read it for you. Verse 22 to 24. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. And I hope that as you come this morning, whether you're in a good space or a troubled space, that you can say that. You can remember that God's mercies are new every morning. This is one of those mornings. And that we will put our hope in him. So please stand with us as we sing Every Move I Make, and then Pharaoh, Pharaoh. And I'm going to invite Kendra to come up and rock some actions with us. Surprise! I did. You said you'd come. Come on up. Yeah. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I breathe in you. Waves of mercy. Waves of mercy. Waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face, your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Na 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 na. Every move I make in you. You make me move, Jesus. Every breath I take, I breathe in you. Every step I take in you. You are my way, Jesus. Every breath I breathe in you. And waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Your love has captured me. Oh my God, this love, how can it be? Na 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 na. Sorry. That song tends to speed up as we go along. It happens at youth too. But it's just meant to get you guys a little loosened up, a little ready to worship the Lord. Let's move to Pharaoh, Pharaoh. And this song is great because it reminds us of something amazing that God has done in the past. Even though it's a fun song, it also has deep meaning. So let's sing. Pharaoh,
Well, a burning bush told me just the other day that I should come over here and say, gotta get my people out of Pharaoh's hand and lead them on to the promised land. I said, oh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, oh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, all of God's people come into the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army's coming after me. I raised my rod and I stuck it in the sand, and all of God's people walked across dry land. I said, oh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, oh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, all of Pharaoh's army was a-coming to. So what do you think that I did do? I raised my rod and I cleared my throat. And all of Pharaoh's army did the dead man's float. I said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I said, oh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, ooh, baby, let my people go. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Thanks.
I'd invite the ushers to take this morning's offering. Thank you, Tyson. During our prayer time, I will invite a bit of quiet time for specific people and invite you to whisper your own prayer for them at that time. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we love you, and we thank you for all that you have done for us, for all that you are to us. We've all come here together from very different situations, but you know our hearts. You know our cares, and you know our joys. And you are deeply concerned for both, for all. Thank you that you are our personal God, with whom we can share our hearts, our cries, and our joys, our triumphs and our sorrows. And thank you that we can listen and hear you speak to us. This morning we want to bring before you some people who need your healing touch. We pray for Bernie Kaler. For Bev, Michael and Charisse as they walk with him. We pray for Dave as he recovers from knee surgery. And for Erica and the family as they walk with him. Thank you for the good you have done and are doing. We pray for Ann Peckham as she recovers from surgery and awaits treatments. Father, we also want to celebrate with those in times of joy. We pray for Cindy and Malcolm. We pray for all the families preparing to dedicate children to you. We pray for John and Natalie and Peyton as they prepare to transition to Canada. We ask for wisdom and your blessing on our meeting next Sunday. Father, thank you for your love and your care for each one of us. I ask that you would bless our time together. I ask that you would touch every heart by your Spirit. And help us to walk out of here today a little more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the children to come for a children's story. Jamie, please.
You guys look like a pretty good group already. I like this. How are you guys? Is that true? I always ask my kids that because sometimes we automatically say, I'm good, and we don't even think about it. So I'm glad if you are good this morning. How many of you guys know what it means to converse? Anyone know what that word means? To converse. Okay, what if I said to have a conversation? Does anyone know what that means? If you have a conversation, what are you doing? Talking, that's right. Okay, so really, to converse with someone is like a short version of a conversation. To talk with someone, that's simple. So why don't people just say talk? I don't know, but we like to be fancy. So what about pray? What does pray mean? Go ahead. That's right, it's talking to you. So it's another fancy word for talk. So what we've learned is that we just like to be fancy people. So we like to have different words for the exact same thing. So praying just means to talk to a specific someone, and that specific someone is our God, right? So if you are with your bestest best friend, what are you probably doing with one another?
Talking.
Talking, right. When you're home and let's say your mom walks into the kitchen, what are you probably going to do as soon as she walks in the door? Talk. And maybe even a question or 20, right? Yeah. So I know that we like to talk a lot. Let's say it's bedtime. Do you guys ever say prayers before you go to sleep? Okay. Me too. It's a good time, right? It's the end of the day. So what should we do? We should talk some more. So that's what we like to do. But here's the thing. Now, I have four girls. They're all up here. And I hear different things all the time. Every day I get different stories. I hear about different friends, different activities they do, different things they want to do, different Christmas gifts they'd like to have, different birthday gifts they'd like to have. I hear about different things all the time. But sometimes I think when we're praying, which again is just a fancy word for talking, but with God, do you guys ever say the same thing again and again and again? And you kind of like, well, like, what else do I say? I already talked to him once. You don't have that. Well, Peyton's got it nailed, so she's fine. You don't have to listen to the rest of the story. But the other of you, you might have to. So here's a trick. When I was a kid, we had a book. And I loved this book. And I don't have it here with me today, but the principle is the same. So what I want you guys to do, if you have your hand, I want you to stick it out in front of you kind of like this. Okay, so I kind of want you, yeah, exactly, kind of. So it's sideways. All right, you guys, you must all be in school. You're good listeners. Way to go. Okay, so here's a trick with praying. You've got five hands, so these are going to be five fingers. I wish I did. Five fingers. Okay, so when you put your hand this way, which finger is the closest to you?
Thumb.
The thumb. Okay. So that's going to remind you to pray for people who are closest to your heart. So who are some of the people in your life that are closest to your heart? Yes, Peyton. That's right. Maybe your parents. Maybe it's some of your friends. Something like that, your grandparents. So when you hold your hand out, the finger closest to your heart is your thumb, and that reminds you to pray for the people closest to your heart. Who does this? Has anyone ever seen someone do this? This is an A, this is a B, this is C. Who does that? Yeah, teachers, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, that kind of stuff. So guys, this one is going to remind you to pray for the teachers in your life, right? Let's see them. Show me your wagging fingers. We got a few future teachers here. Yeah, looks good. All right, so we've got people closest to your heart. You've got your teachers. Okay, when you put your hand up like this, what do you notice about the middle finger? That it is taller. I don't know why I'm answering my own questions. You guys already know this. It's the tallest one. So what that reminds us of is to pray for our government. Now, another fancy word. So these are the people that make the rules for the whole country. They stand up tall. Even their buildings are tall. Now, you guys are kids, right? Okay. You are very important. And what you say and your words are very important. So even though you may think government is an adult thing, you praying for them is just as important because these people are making the rules for the whole country. Mom, dad, grandparents sometimes, they make the rules in the house, but we need to pray for the people who make the rules for everybody because we also have to listen to them. So we want them to be following God's way too. Okay, so we go 1, 2, 3. What about this finger? Have you guys ever grabbed a bag using just this finger? You just pick it up? Not very often. You're stronger than I am. But normally this finger, often called the ring finger, is your weakest finger. It just is. Even if you try to wiggle it compared to the other ones, it just doesn't wiggle the same. Yeah, I know, right? I don't know what that is, but it is the weakest finger. So what it's going to remind you to do, it will remind you to pray for those who are weaker at the moment. So that might be somebody who's sick. That might mean somebody who's sad. That might be somebody who is in the hospital, right? All these people need our prayers, need our time to talk to God. All right, last one. Guys, what's that finger called? Sadie, do you know? What's this one? Yeah, the pinky. Okay, so when you have your hand like this again, you'll notice that the pinky is in the end. It's the last place. And that's going to remind you to pray for yourself. Now, God teaches us to have a heart to love other people. So we want to remember other people first and then pray for ourselves. Because what you're feeling, what you need, and even sometimes what you want, it matters. But we want to practice not making ourselves first. Me, me, me. I know, we like the idea of it, but we need to remember to pray for ourselves, but not always first. Not always first. So, thumb. Who's the thumb? What do we remember when we do the thumb? Do you remember? Yeah, you. That's right, people closest to you. What about this one? The pointing finger. Teachers. I like the hand up. Okay, the middle one, Adaliah. What's the middle one? Do you remember? The government, because it stands up tall. What about the weak finger? And what is a weak people? What does that look like? What does that mean? Tenley. Yeah. And then what about the pinky? Ourselves. That's right. Okay, so the next time when you guys have trouble thinking, what do I pray about now? You guys can use these tips to remember, because there are so many people that would love our prayers, which means love us taking the time to talk to them about God. So let's do that together. Okay, guys, can you close your hand, or let's close, well, close your hands too, and close your eyes. And before I even start, I want to ask you, do you know why we close our hands? Some people like to keep them open, but I tell my kids to keep their hands closed because they're very busy. They're very busy, and we like to touch things, we like to touch our hair, our neighbor. So sometimes when we put our hands together, we just remember to just stop for a little moment to really focus on talking to God. So let's do that. God, these incredible children in front of me, I am so thankful for them. I'm thankful that they're in the church. I'm thankful that they know what to pray means and that they do it. Jesus, I pray for each one today, Lord, that today they will choose to talk to you the same way they talk to their friend, that they will talk to you about their day, that they will talk to you about their teachers, about their family, about what troubles them, that they will pray for those people that need help. Jesus, thank you for your love and for your love for them. Amen.
Thanks so much for that, Jamie. That was great. All right. We want to do a little bit more singing, and the purpose of it is to focus on God, right? Thanks for joining with us in the first two songs that were fun and woke you up. Now we're going to do a little bit of something a little more introspective. I'd like to sing the song To the River, and something that God's been putting on my heart lately is the idea of confession. And how we need to bring our sins to God. We know that they've been forgiven. We know His mercies are new every day. But it's really easy if we've gotten caught in some temptation and given in to try and ignore it and just move on with life and just keep going with things. But we really need to just bring those things to God and say, hey, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I did. I know it was wrong. I need your help to do things your way the next time. So whatever it is in my life that you need to change or you need to do, help me to love you more and to love people more. So please stand with us as we sing The River.
to the river I am going, bringing sins I cannot bear. Come and cleanse me, come forgive me, Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious water, sorry. Healing mercy flows with freedom from despair. I am going to that river, Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there. Come and join us in the river. Come find life beyond compare. He is calling, he is waiting. Jesus longs to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there. Take my hand now, lead me closer. Lord, I need to meet you there.
The next song that we're going to do, you might not know. You might have heard on the radio. I don't know if we've sung it in church before, but it's called Your Name. And I just want to quickly go through what the verse and chorus say. So the first verse is, as morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. And the chorus is, your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, because nothing has the power to save but your name. And it's all about Jesus, so let's sing this one. As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. 'Cause your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray.
Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. 'Cause your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. It's your name. Here's a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. But your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. It's your name.
For the last song for this section, I'm going to ask you guys to sit. And this is a song that is extremely repetitive. I'm just going to warn you in advance. We sing the same thing over and over and over. But I'd like to invite you to take some time to meditate on these words. And they're a prayer to God for more of him, and to remember that there is no place that we would rather be than in the presence of God. Knowing that he goes with us throughout the week, we're just asking him to remind us of that presence and telling him that there is no place that we would rather be. So let's sing Set a Fire.
No place I would rather be, no place I would rather be, no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be, no place I would rather be, no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Let's sing that again. No, no place. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I would rather be, no place I would rather be, no place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love. So set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. hesitate and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I would rather be. There's no place I would rather be. No place I would rather be than here in your love, here in your love.
Amen. Thanks.
Morning. I'll be reading from John 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to him, How can anyone be born having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with anyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about the earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God.
Thanks, Caleb. My name is Nicodemus. I would like to ask you, have you ever had the experience of something that changed your life, only to realize that it meant you really had to change your life? It was like that for me when I met Jesus. I met him 3 times, and I must tell you about him and how my life was changed forever. See this box? This is what I used to think God was like, how I grew up thinking about God. I was taught that when it comes right down to it, the laws of God are not that difficult. There are 613 of them, and they all fit in this box. I am, or at least I was, a member of the Sanhedrin, the supreme court among the Jewish people. We were priests, Pharisees, and scribes of the law. If there was an instruction from God as to how our people should live, we were the ones to know. We knew the law of God as well as God did. The whole of Jewish society was to adapt itself to what was in this box. And this box has sides, a bottom line, and a top that can be closed. And if the need arises, we would keep this closed. It was our job to go after those who stepped outside of it. I lived inside that box. I breathed its stale air for most of my life. I had no room for imagination. I had contempt for those who had one. There was a very narrow slit in the box for any air to move. That, for me and my brothers in the Sanhedrin, was where God lived, inside a box that was no bigger than our narrow imaginations. And so it was with that mindset that I went to see Jesus. I must admit, I was intrigued by the man. He had become a force to be reckoned with. People were starting to listen to him and not to the Pharisees. He was challenging the authority of the religious right, unleashing a dangerous imagination into the people. What was he really preaching? I wanted to know. Was he really a threat? We needed to know. After all, the Romans had given us some considerable authority to keep our people in line so that they would not be a threat to the state. And if Jesus was stirring up unrest, putting ideas into their heads, then he was a threat to Rome. And because he was a Jew, our necks would be on the line if he got into trouble, and we had done nothing to stop him. I went by night, on my own. I went with some confidence, with sure knowledge that I could find him out, outwit the man, and straighten him out, clip his wings, bring him back into the box. "Rabbi," I said, giving the idea that I respected him. I would flatter him. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." I didn't know what kind of response to expect, except that it was not the one that I got. Jesus says to me, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Huh? What kind of answer is that? You can't fit that into the box. He must be mad. Obviously, the man can't think in a straight line. He doesn't know anything about the realm of God, and he knows nothing about having babies. How can a man be born after growing old? Can you enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born? There, I thought, that's got him. He can't wriggle out of this one. And slams the box. But here's what he says to me. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Don't be astonished when I say to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and if you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Then Jesus said the last word. Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? What was I to understand? I had to admit I had no categories left in which to talk to Jesus. I realized I was a lawyer talking to a mystic, a fundamentalist talking with a poet. All the beliefs I had to stand on were in this box. And he was hardly standing at all. He was running like he had wings on. I stopped talking then, and all I could do was listen. I was dumbstruck. Jesus was wandering dangerously into the wild and unexpected territory of the Spirit, into the unknown, and I had wanted to rope him in. I knew how to follow a road map. I did not know my way in the world of mystery, a world of risky faith and an unboxed God, and I did not know whether I wanted Jesus to lead me there. It was like a cup. It's like one that contained all I knew about God. It was already full, or so I thought. But then Jesus just kept pouring more and more water into it until it was cascading down the sides. And there was so much more there that I could barely imagine how I could ever get it back inside. Jesus was talking about God, but in a way that I'd never dared to imagine. My old container was no good anymore. I knew that. Jesus had unchained my God for me, the box, the chalice, the walls, the traditions, the customs of religious life. They would no longer suffice. I knew that. But what on earth could I do? There was a painful irony for me here. Here I was among the most learned scholars arguing with this Galilean peasant. How could I have expected him to change my faith forever? I walked away from Jesus that night, my head spinning. My world turned upside down. I knew that I had a choice to make. I had to take this crazy poet seriously and risk losing everything that I knew about God, and risk losing my job and my status and start over again. Or I could go back and tell no one that what had happened and pretend to myself that it never did. Have you ever had that kind of choice to make? Don't you wish sometimes you could keep the world from getting too interesting and put it all into your boxes and go back to the times when the world was less complex? It really is easier to go back, but sometimes the wild winds of God just won't leave you alone. I went back. I left Jesus and I went back to the Sanhedrin. I went on as if nothing had happened. This encounter with Jesus, this troubling word about the power of the Spirit, unchaining us from false God boxes, I let it fade. But then something happened to force it into my consciousness. It was sometime later, Passover in Jerusalem. We never booked our holidays during Passover. There was always a spirit of restlessness in the air, some minor rebellion to suppress and some fanatic to turn over to the Romans for quick justice. We could not risk letting this stuff get out of hand. Word came that a parade of people had been waving palm branches and throwing their cloaks on the ground for a peasant preacher from Galilee riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Claims were made that he was the Messiah, that he worked miracles, that he could preach better than any of the priests. I had a sense that I was in trouble. I'll never forget the moment that he was brought before us for the trial. Caiaphas, the high priest, brought us into the council chamber and asked us to interrogate the man. I couldn't look him in the eye. I didn't know whether he recognized me or not. He didn't give me away. Some of my brothers spat on him and one slapped him across the face. He was a broken man, humiliated but full of spirit inside. I did not ask him any questions. I had heard his answers before. I knew the others would not dare to let his free God blow among them. They could not allow this light to enter their darkness. There was too much at stake. I heard the man given over to Pilate for sentencing. I heard the crowd turn on him and call for the release of Barabbas, a man more to their liking for a violent revolution. I heard the soldiers dragging him off. I could imagine the crucifixion, and I could feel it in my own bones, for I was dying there too. In the darkness that covered the earth in the middle of the day, as Jesus died, I remembered the night I had come to see him, dragging my box of God stuff, and how he had kicked down the walls of my God box and told me to find a God who lived in the wind and told me to be born again. It took me that long to know what he meant. I took off my robes forever, stepped out of the box, and I went to find my friend Joseph of Arimathea, another member of the Sanhedrin. I had heard that he had, in secret, come to be a follower of Jesus. I poured out my story to him. We confessed our complicity in silence at passively watching the trial and of our love for the one who had died. Then Joseph and I went to Pilate, got permission to have the body, and laid it in Joseph's own tomb in his garden. I stand before you today to tell you that I will no longer live in fear. I tell you that you need not either. I tell you because I know that God does not live in the box. God is in the wind. God is loose everywhere in the world, and God is in every person who is set free, who has found a new birth. I don't know if this is exactly how Nicodemus felt or he was thinking, but it gives us a mental picture of what might have been going on. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin, or Jewish ruling council, that consisted of 70 priests or rabbis, and they were the legislative and supreme court of the day for the Jewish nation. Interestingly enough, take note that just before the conversation Jesus has with Nicodemus in chapter 3, in the end of chapter 2, what does Jesus do? Jesus clears the temple by driving out the money changers along with the sheep and the cattle with a whip. I would think that the members of the Jewish ruling council, of which Nicodemus was a part, like this was his home turf, he would have heard about this, or possibly some members of the Sanhedrin were present. This alone would have been made an interesting discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. Wouldn't you think it would be a bit awkward moment when the two met? You can imagine that this meeting had potential to be extremely embarrassing for Nicodemus. Jesus could have said, "Hey, aren't you part of the council that is in charge of keeping the 613 laws? So why did you allow the unclean animals and business activity that you knew was not allowed in the temple?" But Nicodemus or Jesus do not even bring up the incident when he visits Jesus, for he had something else in mind. There is much speculation as to why Nicodemus came at night to talk with Jesus. The text does not say why. Maybe it was that the crowds during the day that made it impossible to have a private conversation. Was Nicodemus afraid other members of the council would see him? He would definitely have been asked to account for his actions if someone found out. It doesn't say, but Jesus is willing to discuss whatever is on the priest's mind. Did you notice how Nicodemus phrases his first statement? He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God." It is not a question, but a phrase that seems to demand an explanation of Jesus' actions. And also, it seems that it is not a personal inquiry of Nicodemus, for he uses the word "we" instead of "I." This doesn't seem to be a very personal visit so far. More like he was sent to state these inquiries. Just like Nicodemus explained in his monologue, the answers that Jesus gives Nicodemus are definitely not what he was expecting. They did not fit the mold. Nicodemus had not heard answers like this before. Talking about the wind and the spirit, this was not the traditional way to speak of reverent things. But everything that Jesus says certainly gave Nicodemus a lot to chew on. The conversation he had with Jesus was quickly out of his control, and it was Jesus asking him how it was that he didn't know these things. He was supposed to be Israel's teacher. He was supposed to be the one to explain the scriptures to the people. He gathered from this conversation several things. Firstly, it was not enough just to know about God. And secondly, that just being religious was not enough. Good works would not cut it. Thirdly, just to recognize Jesus was a great teacher and that he had power was not enough. What he did learn was that new birth comes by faith. He learned that the world is condemned because of sin, that Jesus came to give eternal life. Notice how Jesus is gentle with him and not critical by speaking in plural and third person. Instead of pinpointing Nicodemus directly, Jesus says, for example, in verse 13, "no one," or in verse 15, it says, "everyone," or in verse 16, "whoever," and so on to the end of the conversation at verse 21. There are several more things I find interesting in this passage, and one of the things that amazes me is the fact that you have the most well-known verse of the whole Bible, verse 16, tucked in a conversation that happened at night with Jesus talking with one person, with one that didn't want anyone to know that this conversation was happening at all. You would think that it might have been more effective if this verse was heard by more people, like at the Sermon on the Mount or Feeding of the 5,000. The other thing that piques my curiosity is the way Jesus talks about light and darkness. When did Nicodemus come to visit Jesus? He came to him at night. And in verse 19 and 20, it talks about this. Let me read them. "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But men love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Does Nicodemus feel that Jesus was directing these comments at him, even though Jesus is speaking in the third person? We don't know, but if the shoe fits. But the beautiful thing is that after Jesus gives the invitation for all of us, the opportunity to accept him by believing in him, in verse 16, he invites us to come out of our darkness by confessing our sin and coming into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. He has invited Nicodemus to come out of his darkness, his religious box of beliefs, and to lean on God's, to lean on the leading of God's Spirit. And he also invites us to come out of our darkness and into the light. Sometimes we get stuck in our ways and traditions and do not let the Spirit of God lead us to him. Maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and need to. And maybe you have accepted him, but there are things holding you back from telling others about the good news of salvation. Sometimes we are afraid of the thought of being laughed at or ridiculed for sharing our faith. Don't be discouraged or quit at the first sign of opposition. Don't worry about what other people think. Learn to live above it. Be concerned what God thinks. Remember that Christ suffered the meanest insults of all. Maybe we are afraid that our friends will think that we're being too extreme if we share our faith too openly. They might begin to avoid us. What kind of friends are they if they don't support you in your faith journey? Maybe we use the excuse that Moses used, that he couldn't speak in public, or that I'm too old, or like Jeremiah, too young, or too shy, too busy, or you say that is not my gifting, or I'm going to witness just by my actions instead of words, or it's just not the Mennonite way, or maybe God is put in a box and we don't want to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I have to give credit to Nicodemus. He did try to defend Jesus before the Sanhedrin in John 7, when the chief priests and the Pharisees had sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. Nicodemus asks the council to clarify a point of the law, which he asks, does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he's doing? He got shot down immediately by his peers. And in John 19 and Luke 23, it talks about how Joseph of Arimathea, who is also a member of the Sanhedrin and a secret follower of Jesus. And just a side note, it says that not only was Joseph a member of the council, he was one who had not consented to their decision and action about the crucifixion in Luke 23, 50 and 51. So, it talks about Joseph Arimathea, member of the Sanhedrin, a secret follower of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who took the body away and put it into the tomb. In John 19, 38 and 39, Joseph Arimathea asked Pilate for the body, and Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. Nicodemus is the one that brought the spices to wrap the body with the linen strips. By this act, both Joseph and Nicodemus declared to their peers and to the world that they were respecters and followers of Jesus. They were not afraid anymore of what the world thought. They could not hold it secret anymore. They chose to deliberately and intentionally make their choice to follow their convictions. Where were their disciples? In Luke 23:49, we read, "But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." The cost of following Jesus was probably, for Nicodemus and Joseph, that they were excommunicated from the Sanhedrin, but they were free from the religious box of 613 rules and regulations. They were free in Christ. Wow, what a story of redemption. We love stories of bold people that show bravery and commitment for the right things, people daring to stand for truth. Think about what sets you apart from the world. What do you stand for? How do people know that you love Jesus and that you want none to go to perish in hell? We do not fit in with society. We are set apart to join God in what he is doing and not join the world in what it is doing. We are his messengers to deliver his message in the world. We are not just to hang around with people we know are saved. We are to intentionally meet people that do not know Jesus as Savior. We may get put down or brushed off once in a while for standing up for Jesus, but don't let this hinder or stop you of what the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Receive encouragement from fellow believers that will listen to what you have on your heart to see if you are on the right track in your witness endeavors. Check if this lines up with God's word and continue to pray about it. I would encourage everyone to share your faith with others. Be courageous. Talk to each other about your struggles and challenges and victories so that you can grow and keep each other accountable. Don't keep things in the dark, but bring them into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done. In James 5, it says that we should confess our sins to one to another and pray for each other so that we may be healed. We as believers have a story, a faith journey with God that nobody else has. We need to be brave and committed for the things of Christ. We need to tell others about how we came to believe. Tell others how we came to know God so loved the world, so that others may come to know him as well. May God strengthen us as we share our story about his love. Be bold. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing a song called Oceans that invites us to go where God is calling us. And sometimes going out upon the waters might just mean stepping out of our comfortable God box. Thanks, Walter.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine. Your grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine.
Spirit, lead me.
Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. My faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
And I will call.
And I will call upon your name. And keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine.
Sing that one more time.
And I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
Let's pray. Lord God, as we go from here, we ask for strength and boldness to do what you ask, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. I pray that you would bless and multiply the seeds of witness that are sown. May the Lord be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen.